We read sacred scripture this evening in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning to read at verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. We read the word of God this far. Consider with me this evening the word of God in verses 34 through 39. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This word of our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, is a disturbing word. It is an extremely disturbing word. It flatly contradicts two cherished notions that the world has about the coming and birth of Jesus Christ, and that they have who are loosely associated with the church. One of the cherished notions that the world has when it stops for a little while to think about Jesus and about the birth of Jesus is that Jesus devoted himself, if he lived at all, to the promotion of peace in the world. Another closely related cherished notion of the world and of those loosely associated with Christ's church is that this peace to which the Lord devoted himself was especially in the interests of the family. At this time of the year, somehow in connection with the birth of a baby named Jesus, even the world likes to draw pictures of a happy home. Those two notions, this word of the Lord flatly contradicts. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And I came to set a man at variance with the other members of his family, so that a man's foes are they of his own household. But this is more especially a disturbing word, inasmuch as it shatters illusions that his own disciples may have about the meaning and purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ. This entire chapter was spoken by the Lord to his disciples, to those whom he had chosen to be near him, and who, by his grace, truly followed him. Also, his disciples may suffer illusions about the meaning of Christmas. It's possible that we, his disciples, have the illusion that the only purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ with respect to us is peace, and that that peace is going to be such a blessing in our families and homes that we suffer no discord and no strife and no division, at least in the close circle of our own family. It's understandable that we have these illusions. Did not Christ come on behalf of God's covenant? And is that covenant not a harmonious relationship between the covenant friends of God and God Himself? That is to say, is not peace at the heart of the covenant? Further, don't we all know that God in His mercy establishes that covenant not only with us believers, but also with our children and with our grandchildren after us? Is it not therefore a valid conclusion that we at least may expect blessed peace in our families? A peace that is unmarred by division and strife. That's faulty thinking. That's illusory supposition. Christ expressly corrects that faulty thinking. Think not, He says to us, His disciples, that I came to send peace. I did not come to send peace, but a sword. That's a distressing prediction and prospect. The fulfillment of this prediction is even more distressing. For He meant what He said, and He does what He forecasted. And the experience of the sword in the family of His disciples is distressing. It's distressing that a father is hated by his own son, and a mother by her own daughter, and a mother-in-law by her own daughter-in-law, so that a man's enemies are those of his own household. Christ here tells us the meaning and the purpose of His birth. He describes the purpose of His incarnation or coming and the meaning of His birth. When, as here, the scriptures speak of Christ coming, I came not to send peace, I came to set a man at variance with the other members of his household, the scriptures are referring to that which we are celebrating at this time of the year, the coming down from heaven into our world in the flesh of the eternal Son of God, the coming of the Christ in His birth of a virgin. The purpose of His coming was a sword in our family. We have it from the mouth of Jesus Christ Himself that a purpose of His coming was war, and that we must expect the war that He brought at such close quarters that we experience this war in the circle of our own households. I consider with you tonight, then, this word of Christ concerning Christmas under the theme, Christmas, the sword in our family. Notice with me, first of all, what this is. Second, the cause of it. And third, the calling of the disciple of Christ with a view to it. It is obvious that it would be a mistake to understand this word of the Lord in an absolute and unqualified way. If we were to do that, we would explain the Lord to be saying that the only purpose of His coming was the sword, and that there was no purpose concerning peace in His coming whatsoever. And then we would say that it is only division in the family that he came to bring, and that every believing father is hated by every one of his children, and every godly mother is only hated by every one of her daughters, and every God-fearing mother-in-law is only opposed by every one of her daughters-in-law. That would be contrary to the blessed experience and history of the people of God down through the ages. The experience of the people of God is the experience of family peace, and not only of a sword in the family. Besides, the scriptures themselves, with which we must compare this particular word of God in order to arrive at the correct explanation of it, tell us that it certainly was a purpose of Christ in his coming to bring peace. Indeed, the scriptures teach elsewhere that the primary purpose of Christ with his coming was peace and not a sword. Throughout the Old Testament, the Savior was prophesied as the Prince of Peace, the only one who would then certainly bring peace by his coming. In Genesis 49, the aged patriarch Jacob, blessing his son Judah, called the name of the coming Christ Shiloh, which means peacemaker. Isaiah, in the 9th chapter of his prophecy, the 6th verse, gives to Christ the name Prince of Peace. The night of his coming, God himself sent the angels to confess as to the meaning of his coming, not only that there is glory to God in the highest, but also that there is peace now on earth and goodwill to men. This same Christ, who describes the purpose of his coming in terms of the sword in our text, when he takes his leave of these disciples in John 14, tells them, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth." Nevertheless, Christ gives peace to his people. It isn't the least important aspect of that peace that there is peace in the marriage of the believing man and the believing woman. By the Spirit of Christ and in the way of their obedience to the law of Christ, how a husband and a wife ought to live in marriage, it is possible and a reality for countless thousands of married men and women that their marriages are peaceful and therefore joyful. That peace in the covenant mercy of God extends to the children of these believing married persons. In his covenant grace, God works peace in the hearts also of our elect children, so that in the way of our rearing of them according to the will of God, and their obedience to that rearing according to the same will of God, peace in the family of parents and children is a possibility and a reality. Among the gifts that we may be thankful for at this time of the year, do not overlook your peaceful marriage if that is the kind of marriage that you have. And do not overlook the gift of peace in your household between parents and children if that is the gift that Jesus Christ gives to you as he gives to so many. The Lord does not speak in an absolute fashion here when he says, I came not to bring peace but a sword, but he rather guards against a misunderstanding of the peace that his coming sends or brings to his disciples. There is, first of all, the misunderstanding that supposes erroneously that the peace that Christ came to give us is an earthly peace. If that is the case, then of course there's no place in the circumstances of our life for any kind of trouble or uproar or strife or division. And there certainly is no place in the sphere of our family for this kind of trouble and disturbance. There is, in the second place, the misunderstanding that the disciples of Christ may easily come to have that supposes that Christ came to bring peace for them and only peace. Then there's no room at all for a sword, much less a sword in the sphere of our family. Third, we may have the mistaken idea that Jesus came to bring peace to all human beings without exception. This is the error of much of the contemporary church. How often, in all that you have heard this Christmas season about Christ as the peacemaker and about his purpose to bring peace to men, have you heard of a discrimination in the ministry of Jesus Christ according to the eternal plan of God to bring peace to some and some only? Rich and deep. But it is possible that you have and enjoy this peace, this harmonious relationship with God through the forgiveness of sins by faith alone in Jesus Christ, while the earthly circumstances of your life are in turmoil and uproar. It's possible that you enjoy this peace, though at the same time there be the sword in your family. The Lord came to bring us this peace, but that does not exhaust his purpose with his coming. That's his primary purpose. But there may also be, there is besides, a purpose of the sword in the sphere of life of his disciples. Peace is not his only purpose with his coming, as far as you are concerned. The Old Testament made that plain. It did not speak about Christ and his coming only in terms of peace. It also prophesied the coming of the Christ in terms of war, in terms of his wielding the sword. That, in fact, was the very first announcement of the coming of the Christ. In Genesis 3, verse 15, there his coming was described in terms of his conducting and concluding a war. The seed of the woman was prophesied as the one who would crush the head of the serpent and the serpent's seed on behalf of the seed of the woman. When Psalm 2 presented the coming of the Lord's anointed, it did so in such a way that it foretold that the effect, the result of his coming would be that all of the nations would conspire against him and would affiliate in order to war against him, against the Lord and his anointed. That was the description of the coming of the Christ that the old man Simeon gave under the inspiration of the Spirit when he took him up in his arms in the temple. What did he say in Luke 2 about the meaning and purpose of Christmas? This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and as a sign that shall be contradicted. Then turning to the child's mother, Simeon said, "Yes, and a sword shall pierce thy soul also." The little children here know what happened because of the birth of Jesus Christ just a year or two after his birth. There was the tramp of the marching of the soldiers of Herod to Bethlehem to kill all the baby boys there, 2 years old and younger. And the occasion of that is the birth of the Christ. "I came to bring a sword." The truth about the purpose and meaning of Jesus coming is that he brings peace, but not to every individual without exception. Nor is it the case that he has promised to send his peace into the heart and life of every one of our natural children and grandchildren without exception. There is room, therefore, in the life and experience of the disciple of Jesus Christ for the presence of the sword. Sword speaks of warfare. And it speaks of a violent warfare that results in rupture and division. That he came to bring the sword means that the harmonious relationships within the family are disrupted. Obviously, the Lord is referring specifically here to the sphere of our rather close family life and is describing what we are to expect in the experience of that close circle of our family and household. He speaks of the relation of a father to his son, the relation of a mother to her daughter, the relation of mother-in-law to her daughter-in-law, and speaks of the members of one's own household being a man's foes or enemies. Within the family circle, therefore, there is disruption and rupture of the harmonious relationships. Set at variance really means divide. I came to set a man at variance with his son is to say, I came to divide a son from his father, to divide a daughter from her mother, and to separate a daughter-in-law from her mother-in-law. Nor is that disruption of the relationship, that division, an amicable, a peaceful division. Since it is a division that is caused by a sword, it is a violent and warlike division. Warfare is thrust into the sphere of the believers, the disciples' family life. The members of his household are his foes or his enemies. They are hostile towards him. They hate him. As we read in verse 21 of this chapter, when that is propitious, such is the hatred of a family member for another that he may even deliver him up to death. When those circumstances do not prevail, then this hatred takes rather the form of harsh words and the cutting off of fellowship. That's certainly involved here. The sword in the family means the ending of the fellowship, the impossibility of true friendship. That's a very painful sword. That's a distressing warfare. Warfare in one's family is an especially painful and difficult experience and suffering. Usually it is the case that those who are closest to us, naturally, when there is a falling out, and certainly when there is the spiritual falling out that is described here, hate us the most intensely and become our bitterest enemies. Just exactly because the life of the home and family is so dear to us, the presence of the sword in this sphere is so very painful to us. What a precious thing is our home. How wonderful it is at the end of the day to come home and with the shutting of the door to close out all the strife that we've had to experience in the world, on our job, in society, and perhaps even sometimes in the sphere of the church. But then having closed the door to enter into the experience of warfare there, and the worst warfare of all, that is distressing. The Lord describes the severity of this experience when he in the text refers to it first of all as a cross. When he calls us to take up our cross and to follow him, he has specifically this cross in mind, the suffering of this warfare for his namesake. And then he calls us blessed when he says, those who lose their life for my sake shall find it. Again, he has reference to this suffering of warfare in our own family circle. That, says Christ, is a kind of losing of your life, a kind of dying. That, after all, is the effect that the sword has, to kill, a dying for his sake. Are you celebrating? Am I? The coming of Christ into the world. Do you really mean it? This special celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. Are you willing then to bring your will into conformity with his purpose, if need be, that there be the sword in your own family, submitting to that purpose of Christ, that meaning of his birth? Are you willing to embrace the cross of the sword in your own household? The cause of this sword and warfare is clearly and undoubtedly Jesus Christ himself. That's clear when he says, I came to bring the sword and not peace. And that's plain when he adds, I came to set a son at variance with his father and a daughter with her mother. The arm that wields the sword of division and strife in the family circle is the almighty arm of the eternal Son of God in our flesh, whose name is Jesus Christ. That almighty arm effectually tears sometimes at the fabric of our own family relationships. A purpose, not the only purpose, not the main purpose, a purpose indeed that is subservient to his primary purpose, to give us spiritual peace to the glory of God, but a purpose nevertheless of his coming into the world was to bring the sword into the family life of some, of many of his disciples. How different, how radically different from the presentation of the purpose and meaning of his birth that is given by so many today, even of the churches. But how different perhaps from the idea we have of the meaning of the birth of Christ for our own lives, that we, his disciples, may have. We go to the stable through the reading and preaching of the word. We see that little baby there and we start to think, oh, how mild, how inoffensive, how harmless is this little baby. We think of the one-sided Christmas carols that only speak of his birth in terms of peace and then often an earthly peace besides. And we delude ourselves. And we don't understand the truth about the purpose and meaning of the birth of Jesus Christ. Let him explain the purpose and meaning of that birth. Listen to him. Let it register with you and with me. Don't think that I came to bring earthly peace. Don't think that I came only to bring peace even to you. Don't leave out of consideration another purpose that I also have, the purpose of a sword in your family circle. That's not to be confused with the strife and the division that we ourselves sometimes introduce foolishly, wickedly, and unnecessarily into our own households. Served with an elder once who in such circumstances would say, that's a foolish man. He kicks in the windows of his own house. And that's close to what the wisdom of the Proverbs says in a certain place. A foolish woman tears her house down. But we can do that. And we mustn't confuse that with the sword that Christ brings into our family circle. It's possible that there are all kinds of jealousies in our family circle. Brothers are envious of their brothers. Blood sisters are jealous of their own sisters. Maybe parents are partly responsible for that. In any case, what God certainly intends shall be unified by this glorious peace that Christ brings and extends to our family in his covenant mercy is not to be found. And the fault for that is in us. I notice in the text, don't miss things like that when you read the scriptures. That when the Lord is describing a very close family circle, he mentions an in-law. Did you notice that? And a mother-in-law shall be set at variance against her daughter-in-law. What does that imply? That implies that the covenant purpose of God and the covenant goodness of God includes those who marry into the family as well as those who are in the family by blood. We make jokes sometimes about the relationships between the in-laws and the rest of the family, and especially between a daughter-in-law and the mother-in-law. That's not so funny when there's this actual division and strife. And we're to blame for that. And that's foolish. And that's wicked. And if those are the circumstances in my family tonight, then I mustn't say, "Oh my, Jesus Christ has brought the sword into my family." He didn't bring the sword into my family in that instance. I'm responsible, or whoever is responsible in the family for that unnecessary division must take the blame for that. And if that's the case with any of us, then the important way to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ is certainly not to give trivial gifts to each other and to have superficial parties, but that whoever is to blame goes out tonight to the one whom he has offended and is reconciled in the blood of Jesus Christ with another disciple of Jesus Christ, so that there may be the blessed peace that certainly is possible. Nor is it the case that we may confuse this sword of Christ in our family with the havoc that results when especially a father and a husband completely abuses his position of authority. That can happen in the visible church too, you know. Then perhaps a father understands his position to be that of almost a tyrant. He's abusive of his wife and of his children, or careless about them. His discipline resembles more that of a cruel monster than of someone whose only interest is in the holiness of his children for God's sake. Then when the children grow up, they very likely despise that father. They virtually hate that father. They want nothing to do with that father and the family. Then that father mustn't say at the end of the day, "My, how the sword of Christ has torn at the fabric of my family." The sword of Christ didn't tear at his family. He's responsible for that. The sword of Christ in the family is quite different from all of that which is due to our sinfulness. Christ brings the sword into the family circle of his disciples. He regenerates some of the members of that family by his Holy Spirit and brings the blessed gospel of the forgiveness of sins in his blood so to them by that Spirit that they are drawn by the love of Christ into fellowship with him, are one with him, and receive his life through that faith. They become his disciples, followers of him as the text describes them. In that discipleship, they love him above everything else. And in that love for him, they confess his name. Notice that confessing him is the subject immediately preceding this warning and prophecy about a sword in our family. Those who confess me, I will confess. But those who deny me, I will deny them. They confess his name by confessing his truth and doctrine. At the same time, they also follow him by obeying his will and his commandments. There is in that circle a member of that family, blood related, in whose heart the regenerating spirit does not work, who are not drawn to Jesus Christ in true and living faith, who not only do not love him above all, but who do not love him at all, and therefore they do not confess him, but deny him. Nor is their life a matter of following him according to his will, but it's a life of trampling upon his commandments. Such a child hates his believing parents for Christ's sake. Such a child is an enemy of his parents and of his godly brothers and sisters for Christ's sake. The sword is brought into the family, disturbing harmonious relationships in that Christ saves his own in that family. That's a radical form of the sword of Christ in our family circle. Unbelieving children are enemies of their believing parents. An unbelieving daughter-in-law is an enemy of her believing mother-in-law. This sword may take less radical but still very painful forms. It may be the case for a while that there is this sword in our family because of a particular child who for a while is rebellious and disobedient, and who by that rebellion and disobedience against the word of Christ in the family brings all kinds of trouble into the family, even to the point that finally the parents must say, "You may live here anymore. You've broken the fellowship. We can't tolerate your behavior. We can't have fellowship with you so long as you walk in this wicked way." Later the child repents. The peace is restored. But the sword of Christ was there, and the disciples of Christ in the family experienced that sword also. Or a less radical form may be that some member of our family circle, perhaps in connection with his or her membership in a departing church, is opposed to the pure and sound doctrine of Christ that we confess and stand for, and violently opposes the way of a holy life, let us say, as regards marriage, divorce, and remarriage, which we insist upon. When we come under criticism, and our doctrine is ridiculed, and our way of life is hated, and to some extent opposed, and there is at the very least a severe straining fellowship between us and them, we don't have much in common with them at all for Christ's sake. That too is the sword in our family. Now the question is this: what will you do? What will I do? How will you respond? How will I respond when the Son of God fulfills this prediction and brings the sword of his word, of his truth, and of his holiness into the close circle of your family and my family? Our calling is to be prepared for this. The chapter in which this passage is found tells us that we're going to be hated by the wicked world. We're going to be opposed by the false church. They're the ones who bring us to the synagogue and to the council, you understand. And now the Lord says we're also going to be hated, or it's possible that we be hated by our own children and by our own close relatives. That's distressing. That's the most painful persecution and the heaviest burden of all. And the danger is that we become discouraged, and that in that discouragement we are inclined to surrender the truth and the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ that are the cause for this division and strife in our family. Then we compromise the doctrine that is attacked. Then we bend the rules or ignore the rules of discipleship for a covenant home and family in order to accommodate that one who fast shows himself or herself to be hostile as a foe in our own family. And what we are really doing then, of course, is loving son or daughter or other family member more than Christ. And it's not only a matter of comparison, can't ever be only a matter of comparison. What we are tempted to do then is to love flesh and blood rather than to love Jesus Christ the Savior and Lord, and to treasure this earthly peace instead of peace with God, which we can only enjoy in the way of a faithful discipleship of Christ. That's what you do. That's surely what you do. If when a family member opposes your confession of salvation by sovereign grace alone, compromise these hard doctrines of Calvinism. That's what you do. That's what you surely do. If your husband or your wife makes it a price of your marriage that you abandon Christ in the true church and go with him or her where Christ is not found, that's what I do. That's surely what I do. If when the teaching of Christ concerning divorce, marriage, and remarriage causes problems in my family circle, I insist upon friendship at the expense of maintaining the word of Christ concerning discipleship to him in that matter. Our calling with regard to the sword in our family, Christ makes very plain. He says, take up your cross and follow me. The cross of the pain and suffering of this sword in your family. Take it up. Embrace it. Accept it as part of my will for your life of discipleship. And when he says, he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it, surely he's calling you and calling me, lose your life. Willingly lose your life to the sword in your family. But there's encouragement. Powerful encouragement there has to be for this most fearful of all struggles. Encouragement is first of all this. It isn't you, it isn't I who is responsible for this trouble, as we say, in our family. That's what that disobedient or unbelieving member likes to say. It's your fault if you didn't stand for that truth, if you didn't stand for that way of holiness. We could have peace in this household. Christ teaches us here, it isn't we who are responsible. I came to send a sword. I'm setting family members at variance. I do it through you. I do it. In the second place, his encouragement of us is that in this way of accepting the sword, we're worthy of him. Oh, I know he puts it negatively. Whoever loves a family member more than me isn't worthy of me, but that implies whoever loves me rather than family member when the need requires is worthy of me. That doesn't mean we deserve Jesus Christ, but it does mean that by his grace working in our hearts and lives, we show ourselves to be worthy of him who voluntarily came into the world on our behalf, willing to lose the experience of the love of his own heavenly Father as he did on the cross, who loved us more than he loved the experience of his own love by his Father. Isn't that encouragement? To be worthy of this Christ, to be found worthy of him, and one day to be acknowledged as worthy of him. Finally, there's the encouragement of the promise of finding our life exactly in this way of losing it under the sword in our family. He that loseth his life shall find it. We shall find it in the day of Christ, when having confessed him before men, we will be confessed by him before his Father. But we also find it here and now. Strange thing. The world can't understand it. But in the way of the suffering of this family conflict and warfare, for the sake of Christ, we find, we experience peace with God in Jesus Christ. And as you know, the experience of peace with God, that is life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, thy word does not always please us. Thy ways in thy Son, we would never choose. There may be those here, no doubt there are, who are living in the bitter experience of the things that Christ has taught us tonight. Grant, Heavenly Father, the childlike submission to thy word that hears from thee the purpose of our Lord and Savior with his coming, and his wisdom concerning this aspect of the life of his disciples in the world. And help us, for we pray in his name. Amen.